of John chapter 2. I will confess to you, I really don't know exactly how this is going to go today. I've got a very brief idea. I continue to feel drawn to this text. And I felt, okay, Lord, I have no clue what I'm supposed to do with this. So, we'll do our best to let the Lord take over for us. Book of John chapter 2, verse 14. Put your thumb on that thing. Nosy phones. That shows you they're always listening. Begin in verse 13. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and changers of money sitting. When he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple. And the sheep and the oxen poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables. And said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my father's house an house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. I'd like to preach to you, if the Lord would help me, on the topic, a glorious church. Glorious church. Are you praying for us? Pray. I want you to pray hard. Pray bold.
Lord Jesus, we pray, Lord Jesus, have your hand over our shepherd, over our pastor as he brings forth this word, whatever he has to fight through in the spirit. God, I pray that you let your Holy Ghost power be there to back him up in the name of Jesus and help him preach through whatever he has to preach through. Open our hearts and our minds and our ears to receive this word and let us leave this place changed today, not the same as we walked in. And whatever distraction, whatever weapon or device the devil has to use to try to shut down what you're going to do in this service, we bind it and we pray that your power of the Holy Ghost be loosed in this place to let a breakthrough happen in whatever it is that we need in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen.
Amen. God bless you. You can be seated. Such an honor to really to have all of you here and be with you. I'm thankful for each and every one of you. It's said that this was the first appearing of the Lord in a temple following his baptism. And the events themselves are fairly obvious. I don't think they need a whole lot of explanation. I don't think we need to look up any Greek or Hebrew to understand what's happening. Even though there are some commentators that will say that Jesus more than likely used those, that leather whip, if you please, and he used them on the animals, not the people, I would tend to disagree with that. I think when I read it, it appears to me to be fairly clear in that it says, and when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen. It's a fascinating text, primarily because it's literally about the only time we find in the scripture Jesus taking such a drastic measure. I picture him walking into the temple and he sees all of this usury, if you please, taking place in the house of God. And it's more than possible that what was happening is they were taking advantage of people by admitting them into the temple, forcing payment for monetary gain, maybe causing them rent to stand there and a fee possibly to search the beasts and prepare them, you know, for sacrifice, certifying that they were without blemish, things of that nature. And it was a considerable amount of revenue to them. It would be as if a church were to say, well, you give us some money, we can keep your loved ones out of hell for a year. You don't think that happens, does you? You do not, does you? And so it's one of the only texts we find the Lord taking such a drastic measure. But the words of the apostles, I think they help us understand. The Bible says as the disciples witnessed this, they remembered that it was written in the scripture, in the scrolls, in the prophecy, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. The word zeal was almost synonymous with jealousy. And so what we could say is that Jesus went in and he became jealous for the things of God. He became jealous for righteousness, jealous for holiness, jealous for order, if you please, because they had taken advantage and they had utilized their position, or they had utilized another's vulnerability for financial gain. And he became jealous to the point, the Bible says, the zeal of thine house, the jealousy of the house of the Lord, is eating me up. And so we would say that when Jesus witnessed this, it just consumed him. It consumed him. It was a righteous consumption, if you please, but it consumed him to the point where he had to act. He had to do something. He could not stand by and watch them. And if you ever wonder sometimes why myself or even others, sometimes when you might make a comment about what's happened to our churches around the world, it's not to be condescending or to be critical. And I'm not going to be sucked in to this ridiculous mindset that we're all the body of Christ. I'm not the body of Christ with people who do not believe in holiness and righteousness. That's not a part of the body. I am not a part of the body of those that believe that God is selective on who he would baptize in his spirit. I may love them, but that's not what the body looks like. And sometimes my zeal just has a tendency to consume me as well. And so there's something inside of you that wants to rise up against false teaching and false doctrine and unrighteousness and immorality. And you want to get your spiritual scourge out and you want to do something about it. You know, if you ever bought your kids Christmas presents and within 25 minutes of opening it up, it's broken. Anybody ever go through that? Isn't that maddening? It just makes you want to go crazy. And then you take it back to the store. This is broken when they open it. Hey, don't make it so cheap and I won't have to bring it back. You should make these things like tanks. You know who's playing with them. It drives you nuts. Why? Because you spent all that time going out and buying it and wrapping it and whatever else, and only for it to be mishandled or misused or abused. It was a lot of investment into our eternity and our salvation. There was a lot that went into it, none of which came from you or I. The path was paved long ago. The road was made steady long ago. The price was paid long ago. And so, forgive me if sometimes something inside of me, including with my own self, rises up against any notion that this is not the greatest thing that the world could ever experience. And that any notion that this is just a little gathering of people and it doesn't really matter and that doesn't really matter and this doesn't really matter. Everything that we have has been paid for, and it took a great price to pay for it. And that means if I see somebody misusing that which has been paid for by our risen Savior, then something inside of me wants to rise up and say, not on my watch. That is exactly what happened when Jesus walked in. He became jealous, so jealous for the sacredness of the house of God that it consumed him. And he grabbed some things on the ground, some leather strands or whatever. And I'm certain he tied them together and he just went on a rampage. So to understand why Jesus responded in such a manner, you have to go back, I think, to the prophecy of Haggai. And so if you turn back with me to chapter 2, verse 1, and we'll read a few verses here. There's only two chapters. It's just the third to the last book of the Old Testament before you get to Matthew. Haggai chapter 2, verse 1. In the seventh month, in the 21st day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, "Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying." Now, just for context, this looks like it's somewhere between 15 and 18 years after Israel had come back into Jerusalem out of Babylon. He says, "Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory?" So no doubt, again, you had a possibly 2 to 3 generations that were in captivity or born in captivity. And so in that time, there probably were some that may have been children that were elders now. And as they come back into Jerusalem, he's saying, certainly there are some of you that are here still that remembered the former glory of this house, meaning the house that Solomon had built, the temple that he had built. And he says, "And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison as if it, a comparison of it as nothing?" And so he says, "What is it now? How do you see it now? You saw it the way it was, and you see it now, and do you look at it as it's nothing? It's been destroyed, torn down, left in shambles, robbed of all of the ornate things that the Lord had, Solomon had put in there." In verse 4, he says, "Yet now being strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts." So time had passed. Again, they were back, it looks to be 15, 18 years, and they had done nothing to rebuild the house of the Lord. And this was very upsetting to God that they had not even cared enough to do something about it. But it's also very possible that they were overwhelmed with the state of disrepair that Israel was in, and so they did nothing. Have you ever been so overwhelmed at something that you had to do, and so you just did nothing? It happens to the best of us. So the Lord encourages them, and he says, "And be strong, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you, fear not." So God again reaffirms his covenant with Israel. "For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once, it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all the nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. And I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts." So when Jesus is on scene and he is laying the foundation for our salvation, and he is doing away with some of the old rituals, if you please, or laws concerning sacrifice, and he is ushering in the law of mercy and grace and the power of his glory, he walks into the temple and he sees the way the temple is being misused. And I have no doubt in my mind that he knew, living prophecy himself, he knew all prophecy, and he knew the prophecy of Haggai that said that the latter house would be greater than the former. And so when he walked into the temple and he thought the latter house does not look any greater than the former, it looks worse, and that enraged him to a righteous indignation, and his zeal began to eat him up. His zeal to see that that latter glory be greater than the former. His zeal to see the power of God operating in this earth. His zeal to see the cross and his zeal to see the sins of man completely done away with at that sacrifice, and the zeal to see the outpouring of his Spirit when he would ascend back into the heavens and return unto God. I have no doubt that these things went through his mind as he walked into the temple to see exactly how this latter house that was supposed to be so glorious was being treated.
Well, to put that into context, it would be as if you walked into church on a Sunday morning and you had about seven people up praying, asking God to do something great, and the other 157 were just kind of chilling and, you know, talking and sipping on coffee, and I'm not, well, I guess if it gets a little thick, so be it, but that's not my point. It's as if, you know, in the middle of service, you know the prophecy that the glory of the latter house will be greater than the former. He wasn't speaking of rebuilding a temple. That's not what the Lord was speaking of, or what Haggai was speaking of at all. He was prophesying the time of Jesus on this earth. He was prophesying about this earthly temple becoming a habitation for the glory of God. That's the only way it could be greater than this massive edifice filled with gold and silver. And that's why the scripture says, the Lord said, all the gold is mine and all the silver is mine. I'm not interested in those things. When I'm talking about the latter house, I want you to understand I'm talking about a glory that is far greater than shiny metals. I'm talking about something more divine, something more sacred, something that cannot be tarnished and abused and misused. It's the glory of my glory coming and then dining with mankind. That's why Jesus was so incensed at what he was witnessing. It was this latter house was not living up to the prophecy and the reputation of what Haggai said that it would become. I don't think it's a coincidence that we find David writing some of the same things in the probably about, 300-ish years, maybe earlier, if I got my math correct, and I may not, because I was never great at math. So there you have it. Turn with me, if you would, to Psalms chapter 69. Verse 1. David says, save me, O God, for the waters are come into my soul. I sink in deep mire, where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters, where the floods overflow me. I am weary of my crying. My throat is dried. Mine eyes fail while I wait for my God. So I want you to understand David's state of being here. He's cried and wept so much, he has no more tears to shed. He obviously is in a emotional state of despair. He said his throat was dry. He said the floods of life were, if you please, overflow him. And he said he was tired of this. And he said, I'm still waiting on God. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty, then I restored that which I took not away. O God, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from thee. Let not them that wait on thee, O Lord God of hosts, be ashamed for my sake. Let not those that seek thee be confounded for my sake, O God of Israel, because for thy sake I have borne reproach. Shame hath covered my face. He's saying, Lord, because of you and because of my walk with you, my love for you, my relationship with you, I have brought reproach upon me. I have brought false accusations from many.
He said the enemies numbered more than the hairs of his head. I got news for you, and this has nothing to do with my message. If you don't have some people that despise you because of your walk with God, you ain't not living right. Verse 8, he said, I am become a stranger unto my brethren and an alien unto my mother's children. For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproached thee are fallen upon me. The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. David is in this state of despair, not because of his enemies, but because the Lord's enemies had become his enemies. He's not so concerned about himself as he is overwhelmed and overcome with all of those that have turned against God and against the things of God. And David is very clearly feeling all by himself and not feeling very popular, if you please, because those that hated God had now turned their hatred towards him because of his love for the Lord. And he said, the zeal of thine house, to make sure you understand that, my zeal, my jealousy for the house of God, which is this spiritual place, not necessarily the building, for the entity, for the body of Christ, because it has come under such assault. He said, my jealousy, my zeal has eaten me up. And the reproaches of the Lord has fallen upon me. The reproaches, the false accusations that they falsely accused the Lord, now they falsely accuse me. David couldn't pray. He was done praying. He was out of gas. His prayers didn't seem to have any effect. He said, I'm still waiting on the Lord. He ain't come yet. What does that mean to you and I? Well, first of all, I want you to understand this thing this morning. Because if there's one thing I know, is I know that people get tired. And one thing I know that people get discouraged. And one thing I know that people get really down on themselves. But I want you to know this. Sometimes your lack of excitement or enthusiasm, not always, I'm not giving you an excuse to live like an income poop and blame it on this. But sometimes it's not because you're a heathen. It's not because even of your sin. David talked about his sin. He said, God, you know about my sin, but don't let those heathens use that against me. It's because of your love for righteousness and your love for truth and because your passion to be a child of God. And because of that, it seems as if this entire world would come down upon you and come crashing down and overwhelm you. And what it does, eventually it gets to the point where you're either going to quit, and next week, if the Lord will still let me, I want to preach to you about instant anointing, and you want to be here for that word because I want to help you. But what David is saying is very simply that because of all of this, it's killed my ability to even pray and fast. In the other Psalms I'm going to read to you. So you should understand that sometimes just because you're not bouncing off the walls, it doesn't mean you're a heathen or a reprobate or backslidden. It could just mean that you're so frustrated at the battle that you fight every day, and your zeal, your love, your jealousy for truth, it doesn't seem like it's going anywhere, and why won't people grab a hold of it? And I just don't understand. And sometimes you might even come to the place where you begin to question your own self and your own relationship with God because it's so intense and so great. I want you to know today that's simply because you walk in part with the same zeal that Jesus did and the same zeal that David did. And that zeal will consume you sometimes to the point of your own detriment. Psalms 119 and 139. Yes, Psalms 119 goes on and on and on and on and on and on and on. It says, my zeal hath consumed me because mine enemies have forgotten thy words. Here David, the man that had the heart after God. Again, my zeal has consumed me, completely overtaken me. I can't think of anything else. It bothers me. Why won't these people get a hold of this thing? Why won't these people give their life to the Lord?
Why won't these people embrace truth like I have? How can't they see it? It's so clear. I don't understand it. His zeal hath consumed him. His jealousy for truth has consumed him because they, the people, have forgotten the words of the Lord. And then he goes on to say, thy word is very pure. Therefore thy servant loveth it. I am small and despised, yet do I not forget thy precepts. Thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and thy law is the truth. It's as if David is just reiterating within himself, because nobody else will, that I love the truth. I love the pure word. I love the law. I'm not the one that's going to go to bed at night complaining. Oh, I don't go to church because you can't do this. He said, I love the law of the Lord. He said, I love the word of God. I'm not going to bellyache because I got to read my Bible. He said, I love opening the book. And I know he didn't have a literal Bible in his hands. That's all I'm talking about. But what I'm trying to explain to you is David goes into this as if to convince himself and to convince the readers that would read this for generations and centuries to come, how much he loved the truth. And they didn't. And it bothered him. Trouble and anguish have taken hold on me, yet thy commandments are my delights. David did not overwork himself or crucify himself because of the troubles of his life. He said, even though I'm going to have some of these things, he said, I will still delight in your commandments. He said, I will delight in your direction. I will delight in your word. And then he says, the righteousness of thy testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding, and I shall live. I don't know about you, but I find this to be powerful. But David dealt with the same zeal that Jesus did, the same zeal that Haggai prophesied about. And today, I'm convinced more than ever that part of the problem the church is wrestling with is not wickedness in high places directly. It's not even our own shortcomings, even though we might think that it is. It may just well be that we love the Lord more than what we realize that we do. And that we love truth and righteousness more than we realize that we do. And because of that, we ourselves have learned to allow this holy zeal, if you please, to overwhelm us, because the spirit is willing and the flesh is weak. And sometimes I'm in a fight with my own self about living right. But why am I in this battle? It's because, as David, I love truth and I love righteousness. And I don't like it when I seem to fall short of those standards. And I don't like it when I look at the world around me and I don't understand why the rest of the world just don't jump on board with this stuff. It's because your zeal also has consumed you to the point where sometimes it just makes you a little bit delusional in life. Are you following me? Am I losing you? I'm trying to help you understand this morning. And I don't really want to help you understand, to be honest with you. I told God I'm not fully understanding where you want me to go with all this stuff, but I know what I feel in my heart, and I know what I feel in my spirit, and I'm tired of watching the church eat the church up within itself. I'm tired of allowing the adversary to cause people to consider themselves to be a heathen or a reprobate just because you are a human being. What matters is how you look at the word of God. What matters how you embrace the things of God. What matters is your love of truth. Those are the things that matter. Because those are the things that will pull you through everything and anything. Those are the things that will cause you to remain upright when you have no strength left in you. The Bible says when you've done all that you can do, just stand. I'm here to tell some of you today, maybe your problem is you haven't done everything that you should do. Maybe there's a couple things you've left undone. Maybe you didn't think they mattered, or you didn't think they were irrelevant. It's like a little piece of the pie. You thought, oh, that really doesn't matter. It's kind of like vacuuming and leaving the corners full of dust. Anybody in here that has a knack for cleaning understands that's not cleaning. You've cleaned when you've got the little hose out and you go all along the baseboards and you get all the little stuff. But sometimes we tend to allow ourselves to disregard some small things. And then we don't understand why It just seems like I can't get ahead of the game, if you please, or why I can't shake this thing, or shake this feeling, or shake this sin, or shake this bondage. It's because we've not done all that we can do to sin.
What am I supposed to do? Well, it's probably pretty obvious. First thing you got to do is you got to love the truth. You got to love the truth until it bursts within you. I'm not done, so don't get excited. But until it bursts a holy zeal inside of you, something that consumes you. And when it consumes you, you'll tear that Bible apart to try and find the right answer. You'll tear that Bible apart to try and find what it is you're lacking. And sometimes you don't know what's missing inside of you. I wish I could get somebody to understand what I was trying to say to you today. I'm trying to tell you that you got to leave no stone unturned sometimes in your life. Allow your zeal to cause you to go on a quest and go on a mission. I'm going to find the answer to my Achilles heel. I'm going to find the medicine. It's not going to be through a doctor. It's not going to be through the professionals, but it's going to be through the pure, holy word of God. I'm going to let my zeal take over me, and I'm going to let it drive me into a state of hunger and thirsting after righteousness. And then I know according to the word of God that he will fill me.
In the same token, don't allow yourselves to be perplexed about the world. The reason you even feel that way, the reason we feel that way, anybody besides me ever want to like very violently smash your head into a wall because you can't, it's like you can't get through to people? I know that sounds like gruesome, but I just want you to understand that you probably have more God in you than what you'll give yourself credit for. Sometimes we just allow that holiness in us to remain dormant for whatever reason. And that might be a whole nother message. But sometimes we don't realize that we have a deeper love for the Lord than what we'll give ourselves credit for. But because we feel like we can't solve every problem, or we can't walk with this holy aura about us that we would like to, we get frustrated within ourselves. But I want you to understand that's the zeal inside of you. That's the same thing that caused Jesus to walk into the temple and begin to flipping the tables and driving them out with the scourge that he had made himself. It's not because he was an angry man. It's because he was so overcome with his love for the truth and the righteousness of God and what God was bringing to the world. And I don't understand, how can they do this? Don't they understand what this temple is supposed to represent? Don't they understand what this temple is supposed to be here for? It's not here so you can get rich. It's not here so you can use people in their brokenness and use them in their place of despair. His
zeal had consumed him. David's zeal had consumed him, all because there was a prophecy. David didn't know about it, but it was still in his spirit before the prophecy was ever written. Jesus knew about it because he is living prophecy, and it was that the latter house will be greater than the former. I want you to understand something today. As dark as our day is, and as ugly as it seems that people can be, we are the latter house. And the word of God is not a liar. And it is greater than it's ever been before. It's greater than the glamour of Solomon's temple. It's greater than the gold and the silver and that covered the Ark of the Covenant. It's greater than the mercy seat that bear the presence of God. Because we now are the living mercy seat. We are the temple of God. The latter house is greater than the former. And because of that, it makes you want to pull your hair out and pluck your eyelashes out when you look at the world around you and you can't understand why they don't see what you see.
But the most important thing, you can get ready. I feel like I got to drag this out. I feel like I've cheated them all on time here. He said,
Open up Haggai one more time. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than the former. God will see his church through. God's word will not be a liar. We are living in prophecy and prophetic times. What we got to experience here this morning is a little bit of the glory of the latter house. Things that Solomon would have probably killed to experience, to be in the presence of God. But even as the wise king that had built this great and marvelous temple for the Lord, he still had to sit without. And he was not able to be in the presence of God. I think for some of you, I think your struggle might be you don't recognize the glory of your own temple. Yes, maybe we've defiled our temple a little bit. Nothing that a little soap and water can't cure. It's nothing that a little wave of God's wand, when he takes your whole life and places it behind you and says, okay, we're going to start all over. That's the glory of the form of the latter house. Whether you agree with me or not, and you're welcome to be wrong, but what they experienced at Pentecost was just the beginning of the glory of the latter house. The intoxicating presence of God. I've watched people, literally, over the years get up from the altar. People who weren't very kind people at all. I've watched them get up as God just completely engulfed them. And just say, I love everybody. Like a drunk person does. Really. But it wasn't alcohol. These are not drunken as you suppose. It's just the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. Saith the Lord, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Those things cannot come without the glory of the latter house. It existed in the Old Testament. Prophecy existed. There were what they called seers. They existed, but they were limited. They were men that had very distinct and divine callings upon their life. But when you get to the glory of the latter house, the Lord says, there's no more Jew or Gentile, no more Greek. There's no more big me, little you. He said, upon your handmaids and on your men servants, he said, well, I pour out my spirit also. He said, from the greatest to the least, I'll pour it out on everybody. And then everybody, then God gives you vision. He gives you God-sanctioned wisdom. And then that zeal begins to swell up inside of you because you have been privy to the prophecy. So, I don't know where this applies to you today or how it even speaks to you at all. I know the word doesn't really miss anything. Maybe you need to let your zeal rise up inside of you. And you need to make yourself your own scourge and go through your own temple. And clean it out. Really. You'll never have a will. I don't know if I'll call it a desire. But you'll never have a will or have the will
to clean out some of the things in your life that you know God doesn't want there. But you lie to yourself, you deceive yourself, or you just continue in that way. But you'll never have the will until you have the zeal. When you have the zeal, the God that's in your temple starts pointing out all of the things that need fixed in the sanctuary. And the zeal, I know I'm not an Orthodox person. And when I'm gone, you'll probably miss me then. But I was in a church. It happened a couple times in my life that it was just obvious they didn't take care of it. And it bothered me. I know all the nincompoops who spent their whole life saying, it's not the building, it's the people. But then the people sit at home and do nothing. But this building means something to me. And I know it means something to my wife and to my family. And I know it means something to many of you. Many of you have put your hard, your work, your sweat, your tears into it. There were times when Brother Vince and I were the only ones working on this building, this sanctuary here. And the rest of the building. It was just us. And there was times there was a few other people. And so if a light bulb goes out, I'm on it like white on rice. Is that, that's not a racist term, is it? Just making sure. I'm on it like white on rice. Let's get that bulb changed. I asked Brother Jerome a couple days ago, he'd replaced one of the light bulbs, one of the lampposts, and one of them was bright white and one was soft. No. No. First of all, OCD. Second of all, now I know he didn't mean to do that. Don't get your feelings hurt. So I'll give you a hug. Did good, son. So I said, you got to change that. It's driving me crazy. I know it's just a light bulb, but this represents the glory of the ladder house. Every piece of it does. Tracy, my wife and I were talking years ago. Sister Tracy said something that to this day still sticks with me. We started doing Thanksgiving dinners at Thanksgiving time. And people would bring some stuff in. Well, if you know people, they empty out all their expired food to hand out to all the needy families. And so Tracy says to me one day, she says, you know, if we're going to do this, she says, we got to do it right. She said, we got to make nice bags and non-expired food. And it was so true. We were trying to do a good thing. But what we were doing represents the glory of the ladder house. And I don't want that glory to be expired. You know, you don't want to give them turkey that thawed out because your refrigerator broke. So you refroze it and then gave it to the needy family down the street and then they all got sick. If that don't resonate with you, that's not my problem. Everything here, from our music to our musicians to our singers to the preacher to the cleaners to those that set up and tear down Sunday school every week to those that spread salt on the sidewalk, shovel and plow, it all represents the glory of the ladder. It's not the glory, but it represents, because it says that in this house, we consider it the house of the Lord. And so it is with my own body, with my own temple, how I present myself. We don't have to wear suits. We're not lawyers, that's for sure. None of us have the money of a lawyer. Are there any lawyers in here? Well, let's make sure you're paying your tithes. I'm just kidding. I didn't look at the tithing records, folks. So I want this temple to represent the glory of the ladder house. So I'd like to look nice and trim. Not a vain thing. It's because I feel like I represent the Lord. How would you feel if you were if you were accused of murdering somebody and your attorney came in flip-flop shorts and a tank top and said, all right, let's go to court. You'd be like, I'm done. I'm done. You would. I would. I'm like, no, you're fired. You don't even know me. You're still fired. It's the glory. When we stand, we lift our hands. We are connecting ourselves to the glory of the latter house. And so when we do those things and when we walk in that and when we allow the transformation that happens in our lives, and I hope I'm not boring you, I'm finishing. But when we allow that, you'll wake up one day and you'll start to get frustrated at those who don't follow the same path that you did. And you'll scratch your head and you won't understand why. And you'll do everything you can, but you can't make people. I just want you to understand that's the glory of the latter house in you. It creates that zeal that consumes you as it consumed David, as it consumed Jesus. And sometimes it makes you go off half-cocked and you want to start tearing things up. Stand with me if you would. Just for the benefit of somebody that might have been offended, we did a Thanksgiving dinner our first year in Conneaut, and a whole bunch of people that came for that dinner wound up sick because somebody brought some expired food. So if you don't understand why we don't want to bring expired food, you probably need to make a trip to the altar. I don't want that to be a person's impression of the new church in town. But I want them to know that we care about what we do. We care about who we are. We care about what we represent. To the day I die, I'll never like giving. But I believe giving is so powerful. Because one thing, giving is an absolute testament of the heart. It is. Because you'll give into what you believe. You'll give into what you want, what you love. If you'll take care of your own home, but you won't take care of the house of God, that might show you how you look at the two in comparison. Maybe I put more value on earthly treasures than I do on my treasures laid up in heaven. I've kind of moved around today. The fact of the matter is this. This is a glorious church. We're living in a glorious hour. We're living in a time of prophetic fulfillment. We are the temple of God. We represent the latter church. The latter church will be and is greater than the former. If you will continue to allow yourself to fall so in love with God, some of your battles will become easier because the zeal that will consume you because of your love for truth and righteousness, it will begin to get offended at the weaknesses in your life. Anybody ever get offended at the weaknesses in your life? I have. I want you to just lift your hands if you would. And I would like you to ask the Lord, if you do not know, and you might know, God, however, wherever this applies to me, Lord, I receive it right now. Make it clear to me. I thank you, Jesus, for the glory of the latter house. I thank you for the zeal of Jesus that taught us how to treat the house of God. I thank you for the zeal of David that before his time, a man that did not walk in the Holy Ghost, did not walk in the anointing of the Spirit, but had a heart of God, became incensed at all of the sin and the unrighteousness around him. And it upset him, and his zeal consumed him. He became jealous for the truth and the righteousness of God because of it. God, let that consume us today, I pray. Let it consume us this morning. Let it overtake us, I pray. Let it overshadow us. Let it become precedent in our lives. Let it become the first thing, God. Let it become everything, I pray. Oh, my zeal for the things of God. My zeal for the glory of God. My zeal for the house of God. My zeal for the glorious church of God. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah.
But you have never failed me yet. Waiting for change to come, knowing the battle's won. For you have never failed me. Your promise still stands. Great is your faithfulness, faithfulness. I'm still in your hands. This is my confidence. Forever.
It's not about your weakness, it's about the zeal of God inside of you that gets offended at your weakness because you want to be righteous, because you want to live according to the pure, unadulterated word of God. Just embrace that. Don't focus on your weakness. Embrace the desire inside of you and ask God to fan that flames of your life. Hallelujah.
My heart will sing your praise again. Your promise still stands. Great is your faithfulness, faithfulness. I'm still in your hands. This is my confidence.
Where there was no way. the mountains, and I believe I'll see you do it again. You made a way where there was no way, and I believe I'll see you do it.
Scripture to me that came to mind while they were singing, the Apostle Paul, he says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do." So if you get that message, he says, I don't want to do the things that I wind up doing. And I hate the things that I wind up doing, but I don't want to do them anyway. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then is no more that I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. He says, sometimes I can't figure out how to do what I want to do. For the good of that, I would not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. So he said, things that I want to do, I don't do, and because of the evil, the things that I wouldn't do, I wind up doing. Now, if I do that, I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. You see that war going on with Paul. Because of Paul's zeal, because of his love for the things of God and for truth and for righteousness, he's not afraid to acknowledge it. Do not ignore the sin or the weaknesses in your life. Allow love for truth to stir up the zeal in you. Then that would create the war against the things in you that you don't want to do that you still do. Does that make any sense? I want us one more time, Brother Jerry, if you close us in prayer, and they're going to sing one more time. And I want you to pray the Lord to help us this morning.
Gracious Father, Lord, we love you. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for the glorious church, Lord. Lord, your masterpiece, Lord, your design, Lord, to have the body, Lord, of believers and Christians, Lord, to follow you, to come together. Help us, Jesus, Lord, and that zeal we once had for you, Lord, if it's fainted, Lord, if it's fallen away, help us get that back, Lord. Lord, in our daily lives and our walk with you, Lord. Lord, as we have that zeal for you, that love for truth, that love for you, Lord Jesus. Lord, help us, Lord, in our walk, Lord, when we see others, Lord, that don't grasp, Lord, what we're trying to tell them, Lord, or grasp your word, Lord. Help us, Lord. Give us patience. Give us understanding, Lord. And may we just love them, Lord. But continue walking with you, Lord, in that zeal, that love for you, Lord, and that love for righteousness, Lord, and that love and that desire, Lord, to live a life, Lord, that's pleasing unto you, Lord. And in our failures, Lord, in our frustrations, Lord Jesus, help us, Lord. Encourage us, Lord, in those times, Lord, in our heart, Lord. May we search it, Lord, and we know that we have that love for you and in the truth and then for your word, that love for righteousness, Lord. Help us in our daily walk, Lord, in our discouragements, in our failures, Lord, to know, Lord, that you are only human, Lord, but our desire, Lord, is to strive, Lord, to be more like you, Lord, to walk upright, Lord, and live a life that's pleasing unto you, and to be patient, loving, and caring, Lord, towards others. We give you glory, we give you honor, and we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Withholding nothing, I surrender all. Everything I give. Withholding nothing.